Well, folks, today we celebrated both a blessing and a baptism. Baptism specifically has always been the way in, the entry point, if you like, the doorway, initiation into the church. And though the wording in baptism is always the same, Trinitarian, we say in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the form of baptism varies, as does the age at which it can be administered. As we saw this morning, sometimes baptism is in infancy, but sometimes in childhood, like here with Skye. The other thing that is always present in baptism, of course, is water. Either a little of it or plenty of it. And here we go back a little while to when both David and Jonathan were baptized by immersion. This is what I mean by saying the form of the baptism comes and goes and isn't crucial. It's what goes on in it that matters. These two, of course, were baptized right here in the church, in the slightly warmed water in the church, which was an altogether different experience from when we baptized Becky and then Naomi in the harbour, right here in the freezing waters of the North Sea, as I remember them. You see, where it happens and what exactly form it takes is entirely secondary. I do believe a new rule has just been introduced when it comes, though, to baptisms in the sea, and that is that they must be conducted from now on in Lanzarote. And the other part of this new rule is that the minister must go over there 2 weeks in advance to get everything organised. So bear in mind. Well, so much for Lanzarote. But today's Bible account takes us to the ancient city of Ephesus. Now really just a testimony to a once great civilization, but back then a major city, an economic centre, cultural and religious centre. And it was to that city that Paul showed up as part of his missionary travels. Ordinarily, Paul went to places where no one had ever heard of Jesus before. But occasionally, he would show up somewhere and he would discover that they already knew something about Jesus. At least they had heard his name. And this seems to have been the case here when he arrives in Ephesus. How they had heard, we don't know. Maybe some other missionary had been there, or just the news about Jesus had passed from mouth to mouth, as good news generally does. So Paul came across in Ephesus a bunch of men who seemed to know about Jesus. They're referred to as disciples. I think we might be better to say it seemed as though they were disciples of Jesus. It seemed that way. Because after Paul had been with them for just a little while, something or other began to make Paul wonder. Questions were raised in his mind about these men. Were they really Christians, he was beginning to wonder? Was their faith authentic? Now, we can't be sure what it was that caused Paul to have these nagging doubts. But I am with John Stott, who is one of the great Bible teachers of all time. And he suggests it would be this, that there was something about the way these men were, and something about the way they behaved, they conducted themselves, that caused Paul to wonder about the authenticity of their faith. Folks, we could turn it round and put it this way. If a person has truly become a Christian, then there should be evidence of it. There should be evidence of it. I think Paul was looking at these guys and was wondering, where's the evidence of them having become Christians? Now, Jesus himself said pretty much the same thing. He said, by their fruit shall you recognize them. Fruit here means by the way they live their lives, by the things they do. By the things they do, you should be able to recognize that they are Christians. Puts me in mind of a song that we have sometimes sung through the years. And you'll know they are Christians by their love. By their love. You see what I'm saying? There must be evidence of a person having become a Christian. Not just talk, which is easy, but evidence. Elsewhere, one of the other letters in the New Testament, James puts it this way. Faith that is not accompanied by actions, by actually doing, well, it's dead. And really, it is no faith at all. All of this still applies. If someone today has truly become a Christian, then after spending a little bit of time with that person, you should know. You should know that there is something different about that person. If you went about with them to their work, or spent time as a fly in the wall in their house, or you went to their leisure places with them, you should see after a while that there is something different about that person, marking them out for their Christian faith. I'm not saying that that person will be perfect. Nobody is perfect. But there should be some evidence that a person is living as a Christian. Challenge time. Would that apply to you? Those of you who are here this morning and describe yourselves as Christians, would that apply to you? If someone did a fly-on-the-wall documentary and followed you about with hidden cameras for 1 week, would there be enough evidence there for a conclusion to be drawn that you were Christians? Well, for whatever the reason, Paul had his doubts about these 12 men from Ephesus. So in trying to work out what just was wrong, he asks them a question. And he says this, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Which is the same point at which they were baptized. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were believing? Now, this is an interesting question. It's the only time that Paul asks it in the whole of the New Testament. And it reveals, I think, two things for us to note. Number one, it is the Holy Spirit that produces the changes in us. Here's what Paul says in other bits of his writing. Once the Holy Spirit is in you and alive in you, then you should begin to see these kinds of things evident in your life. Changes in a person's life. So that person becomes more loving, more filled with joy, more at peace with themselves and others, more patient, more kind, good, more faithful, more gentle, and more self-controlled. This is the way of living that the Holy Spirit in us causes. And it seems to be that Paul saw little evidence of these qualities and characteristics in these men. So he is caused to ask, did you receive the Holy Spirit? In other words, he's saying, because if you did, I would be expecting to see some different stuff in your life. That's the first thing Paul's question reveals. Did you actually receive the Holy Spirit? And the second thing that this question reveals is this. His absolute assumption that the Holy Spirit comes as a matter of course when someone believes in Jesus Christ. I'm taking you back again to two of the great scholars, two of the great trusted and revered Bible scholars. Here's what they say about Paul's question. John Stott again. His question expresses the assumption that those who have been believed will automatically have received the Holy Spirit. And then another of those great teachers, It is inconceivable in Paul's eyes that a baptized believer should not have received the Holy Spirit. This is the way it is in the New Testament. So Paul is looking here at a strange situation. People who seem to have believed in Jesus, who have been baptized, and yet have not received the Holy Spirit by the evidence of it. Folks, this assumption is central in our faith and has been since the very beginning. We celebrated this morning in the baptism. I read out some of the words of Peter, who said this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Not maybe, not perhaps, not if you're lucky, but you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those things are all tied absolutely together. When someone comes into an experience of the Christian faith and of Jesus, repentance, which is turning our lives around, believing in Jesus, being baptized, and then receiving this, the gift of the Holy Spirit. These things belong absolutely together. And Orthodox Christianity, throughout all of the centuries, has assumed these things. There are some Christians who take another view, in my mind, quite wrongly, and not backed up by Scripture. Pentecostalists and some charismatic Christians, they take another approach. They believe that the Holy Spirit comes later, at some other time. A person believes and is baptized, and then afterwards, they are baptized again, as it were, in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the believing and the baptism is divided from receiving the Spirit. That is not Orthodox Christian teaching as it has been through the years. We'll say more about that next week. But for now, we're back to Paul and these men in Ephesus. He wonders, how come these guys have not received the Holy Spirit? And so he asks them, and they answer, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answer, "No. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." I guess what they mean is, we didn't even know we could have the Holy Spirit in us. Well, now Paul knows. Now Paul is absolutely clear that whatever version of Christianity these guys had been introduced to, it certainly wasn't the real deal. It was only part of it, but there was major omissions in the teaching that they received. They never even heard of the Holy Spirit, never mind receiving the Holy Spirit. Folks, I did O-grade physics and passed, but don't let me come to your house and try to rewire your home. I know a little bit about how electricity is conducted, but there are huge gaps in my knowledge and experience. You could drive a double-decker bus through the gaps in my knowledge. I've never even wired a plug, never mind rewiring a house. I know that much about electricity, but there are gaps in my knowledge this wide. Essentially, by the way, that's why I married Elaine, because her dad was a DIY genius. And I thought to myself, surely something of that must have rubbed off on her. So within moments, I was on my knees saying, "Will you marry me, dear?" Thinking that it would be handy to have a practical kind of person around the house. So Elaine sees to it when it requires a screwdriver and when there's any electricity involved. I only know a bit about how electricity works. And in the same way, these Christians in Ephesus, these, well, so-called believers, they only knew a bit. Whoever told them about Jesus had only told them a part of the story. They'd only got a part of the faith. In other words, there was huge gaps in their knowledge, and understanding and experience. And particularly, the gaps in their experience were to do with the Holy Spirit. Which makes me think that actually nothing has really changed. I just got a brand new book. It's only published this week. I love the title. The Father, the Son, and the Other One. Isn't that a great title? The Father, the Son, and the Other One. In other words, in today's church, we are so ignorant of the Holy Spirit. Our experience of the Holy Spirit is so limited that we hardly even know how to address the Spirit. And this applies to so many Christians today. As to those first believers there in Ephesus that Paul came to, he had so much more to show them about actually living in the Holy Spirit, about actually being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Well, folks, that's where we're going on to next week. And so we pick up right there next week in the second half of the story that we read this morning from Acts. So much for those men in Ephesus all those years ago. What about us? Amen. Thanks be to God for his word for today.